went to a funeral this week. I have a really large family in my dad's side of the family. His mom had 11 brothers and sisters, and they all lived in the same area. So the Hansons, we own Southwest Minnesota. So just to let you know that we're kind of connected out there. And so my grandma's family, they're all gone, but then the next generation, so the kids, the grandkids are there, and my dad's a part of that. He's one of the younger ones, and he's 80. And so we just lost one of the oldest cousin passed away, and she was a lovely, lovely lady, great Christian lady, and funny, a great Norwegian humor. And so I wanted to go home. I hadn't seen a lot of my cousins, second, third, fourth cousins, whatever that number might be, for a long time, one for 35 years since he graduated and went to college, and then I was gone. So it was really fun to catch up and to see a lot of these people. And most of them, we're just appreciative of the family that we grew up in, because most of them are all believers in Christ. And it's just fun to celebrate together, even when you lose someone that you love. And she simply, her brother found her. Her brother is 90. She was 93. Her brother dropped his wife off at the clinic and said he was going to go see his sister, and he came in, and she was sitting in the kitchen table with her hand on her cheek, and she passed away that way. What a way to go. Isn't that a way to go? And so we got to celebrate with her, and she was ready to go. In that time, we were able to talk with my mom and dad and hung out with them a little bit, and I was talking with my mom, and she was saying that she's been helping clean out a hoarder apartment. My mom and dad manage an apartment in their 80s. There's 25 rooms as part of that, and so they manage that. And they throw Christmas parties, and they just love those people. But there's some characters a part of that as well, and they've been taken to court because of a gal that had to leave because of drug use, and she lied and called. It was just crazy. Anyways, it stresses them out. But most of the time, they just love serving those people. So my mom was telling me about this older lady that owned houses filled with stuff, and then her apartment later in her life was filled with stuff all the way in. So my mom has to go and clean that out for her. And then, I thought, you know, not everybody would do that. I thought that was kind of neat. You know, you don't met my mom, maybe you have or not, but my mom is a pretty cool gal, and she's very, very compassionate. One of the ladies up there was in her upper 80s, and she was all alone. And when she was dying, my mom crawled in and laid with her and held her until she died. That's somebody that's renting an apartment, but she felt so bad for her because she was all by herself. That's the kind of attitude that she has. And so, and they do that with the residents there as well. Even if they are struggling with drugs or alcohol, she'll always say, you know, that drug, she hated it. She hated anything like that because our family, we have alcoholism in our family. Her dad was a good Norwegian drunk, and I laugh like that because they weren't mean people, but that was what they did. Her dad and her brother all struggled with that, so she hated it. But even though she sees that, she talks about they have so much potential. She's such a smart girl, she would say. But she still has compassion for these people, even when they're struggling in life. I want to be like that. I want to have that kind of compassion. And, well, you have to in a certain sense as a minister, but sometimes it's hard when you deal with folks to have that deep compassion. And I want our church to have that as well. I want us to be known in our community as people of compassion. We started a series last week called the Bare Essentials, or the Bare Necessities. We've been playing with both of those words, but the Bare Essentials. And in January, I always like to kind of reintroduce ourselves to who we are as a church. We look at a variety of different angles, but this month, I want us to look at some of these essential things that define who we are as a church. Last week, we talked about community and how we want to be known as a place where those people really love each other. They have a great community. And how we need to learn to do that, how we need to get connected in groups and in any other community group. We're starting Sunday suppers tonight at 5 o'clock. You're welcome to be a part of that. I think we're having it down here. Is that right, Rachel? Are we doing that? Down in the end of this cul-de-sac, there's a building called the Student Center. We're calling it the Event Center now. But at 5 o'clock, we have meals that are going to be prepared for you. You're welcome to come and hang out. And the purpose of that is to build relationship and to grow community together. And what better way to do that over a meal? Jesus did it over a meal a lot. In fact, you can do a sermon series on Jesus eating with others and see some really interesting stories that come out of that. So we really want to be known in our community as a place of community that truly love each other through thick and thin, that we can support each other. And I know we need to learn how to do that, but that's one of those core values that we want to be known for. So this week I want to talk about compassion and how we want to be known as people of compassion. In Romans 15, verse 1, it says, "We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves." Now, part of these bear essentials is I found verses with the word bear in it that actually match these core values. And so that's a little twist on it, kind of a fun twist. Let me read it again. "We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak." That's compassion to me. When we look at people that are struggling in a variety of different ways, it is our responsibility to help bear that burden, to help hold them up, to find out what's going on in our life, and to show love. Now, community or culture around us kind of complains about church sometimes. Sometimes they complain that churches hide behind their walls or their fortresses and they don't do anything about the plight of humanity. They're all concerned about the religious rituals that take place within those walls, but they have a hard time seeing through the glass windows, through the stained glass windows, figuring out what's happening in the community around them. It becomes very individualistic, kind of a personal religion that doesn't affect anything around them. There are some that complain that churches spend millions and millions of dollars on structures and buildings, money that could be used in helping other people. And there are some that complain that Christians like to complain all the time about the problems that are happening in the community, but they don't do anything to help alleviate the pain or suffering or the struggles that people are having. We've started a Celebrate Recovery group on Thursday nights, and we've been just going through a book study together about some of the things that people are dealing with, their hurts and habits and hang-ups. We have about 8 to 10 people that participate, and you're welcome to come. It's at 6 o'clock on Thursday. We meet until about 6:30, actually, 6:30 to 8 o'clock, and it's a safe place. I like that term, safe. It's a safe place to share your story because we have a hard time doing that, kind of unloading some of that baggage that we have because we're afraid of what people would think once they know us. Well, come and join us because everyone shared their story, and they're still there, and they're still coming, and nothing happened other than healing is taking place. But in that, we had a conversation last week with one of our members, and one of our members is going through some outpatient treatment and also attending a lot of AA meetings during the week. And he was at one of his treatment sessions, and he mentioned that the church was doing a study for those that are dealing with some of the stuff going on in their life. And the presenter said, "Really?" And he goes, "Yeah, there's a church is doing that?" They were kind of shocked that a church was having people that are dealing with addiction meet. Now, I think they were misinformed or they hadn't been around churches, because I know a lot of churches that do that. But that perception that that wouldn't happen in the church, that really surprised me. And I don't want that to be the perception of our church and our community. I want us to be known as people of compassion and people that are not scared to deal with the tough stuff in life and people that aren't scared to get down into the muck of people's lives and to try to help pull them out instead of standing over them going like, "Man, you really are stuck," that we actually get down into the mud in order to help pull them out. That's compassion. Where does that come from? It comes from Jesus himself. In Matthew 9, verse 35 through 38, it says this: "Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless, like a sheep without a shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field.'" That word compassion, as he looked out at the crowd, he didn't come and start pointing and condemning. He had compassion on them because they were struggling in life. He was able to see right through maybe the facade that they had on the outside, realizing that they were struggling on the inside. The words that are used in that text, there's a few of them that are really kind of interesting. The word for compassion comes from a word, splanknos, which is a Greek word, but it means your belly, your gut. That it was so, he felt deep down, deep in his soul, compassion. That, you know, sometimes you feel so overwhelmed when you see something that you just sense it, or maybe your stomach gets upset because of it. That's kind of the expression, what that word means. The word for harassed comes from a word that can mean filleted or skinned. It comes from a root of that. It really means to be dejected and miserable, but if you were skinned, you would be miserable, I would think, right? So that's what it means. They were harassed. They were miserable. And the word for helpless comes from two words, which means mangled and thrown down. They were helpless. They were mangled. They went through a lot in life. And Jesus had compassion on them. So I want to look at some components of compassion that come out of that text that I just read. And hopefully we can develop and start understanding how important it is that we develop the same kind of compassion for people around us. The first is this, that compassion is about sharing Jesus. In verse 35 of that text in Matthew 9, it says, when he went through all the towns and villages, teaching them in their synagogues and preaching the good news of the kingdom of God. He was telling them about what God had in store, how God's vision for their life. When you hear that term kingdom, kingdom is not necessarily a place or a location. When you hear about the kingdom of God, it's wherever God is reigning. Now, that could be if God's first place in your nation, then that's God's kingdom. But it mainly is if he's reigning in your life. Is he your king, and therefore, are you influenced by that, and are you living that way? God's kingdom. It's wherever God rules and reigns in a person's life. When he takes priority and people are trying to live to please him. Now, kingdom is also what heaven will be like, where God dwells. Where injustice is gone, sickness is gone, sin, pain, and suffering, it's all gone. Because God is now reigning and now presence, and therefore we are part of God's kingdom. Now, we will not experience that perfect place until heaven. God will be there. But until then, Jesus came to rescue and restore the broken parts of God-created order. And when he comes, he replaces it with his kingdom rule. When he changes things in a person's life, instead of them running away from God, and now they're running towards God, now God's kingdom is there. Because he has priority in their life. But it also influences the things around us because not only are people broken, but systems are broken. Government systems are broken. Economic systems are broken. And so part of the things that we do as Christians and Christ followers is that we don't hide in a building and then pray that Jesus comes tonight so that we can endure, but we go out in the world and help fix those broken systems. Now, it starts with a person's life first, and then we start influencing the community and stuff around us. That's why we work with housing. That's one of the things. I've had pastors ask us why we wanted to get into social work. This is social work. It's not kingdom work. And I go, no, it's kingdom work. We're trying to solve a problem. And why not the church lead in solving problems instead of putting it all to secular people to do that? And I know that we don't have billions and billions and billions. And actually, we actually do when you think of it, because God owns everything and he can provide whatever we need. And so that can't be a barrier. But the reason we do that is because it's a problem that needs to be solved. It's broken. There's a gap there. And so as Christians, we want to come, how do we apply God's kingdom rule even in this area as well? That's about compassion. Now, it's not only about fixing things, though, but it's also telling people about Jesus. We do that so that we have an opportunity to share, why in the world do you do the things that you do? It's because of Jesus. And ultimately, it's Jesus that they need in their life. When we do compassion, it has to be more than just giving food. It also must include telling people the good news about Jesus. In Acts 3, verse 6 through 10, Peter said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. And taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. And he jumped to his feet and began to walk. And then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. And when all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gates called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. See, there's a couple of things that they had compassion. Peter had compassion on this man that had been there forever. And he helped heal that man, but he also shared Jesus with this man. So it's a both and to me. It's not an either or. That when we're part of sharing, part of a really important part of compassion is that we tell people about Jesus, because ultimately that's what they need to help them in their life. Now, a second component of compassion is about healing hurts and hang-ups and habits. In Matthew 9, verse 35, back to our text, he said he came healing every disease and sickness. Note, they are not the same. These people were not the same. They just didn't, compassion isn't just letting people do whatever they want to do, that he actually came and healed them. They were changed. Jesus doesn't leave us the same way. He transforms us. And note, it says every disease. This includes every sin-infected area of our life. Now, this kingdom realm again, and I mentioned this earlier, but the kingdom realm influences economics and business. It influences sexuality and marriage and family, human dignity, politics, environment, natural resources, or the use of. It influences our relationships. It influences our mind and our thoughts and our emotions and our mental well-being. It influences our mental health, or excuse me, our physical health. God's kingdom influences every area of our life. And I believe the main focus that we should do is figure out how we can root out some of the causes and the frustration, the root out not only the consequences of and the symptoms of or the pains of, but what's the root causes of it? Do we need to have a different mindset? Do we need to get different values, whatever that might be, in order to help heal these people with their hurts and habits and hang-ups? So it's not only dealing with people once they've suffered, but also what can we do to stop this from happening again? Compassion means you look through the muck in their lives and you see a person who was created in the image of God, that they were lovable and valuable and capable and forgivable, and you try to help them find the hope and healing that's found in Jesus. I love the passage. One of the core value passages that we use as a church is Isaiah 61, verses 1 through 4. And it says, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news about the poor." I should give you the context of this. The people of Israel have been naughty, and God had to bring some accountability to them, and so he held them accountable. But whenever God held his people accountable, he always gave them hope. And so this passage in Isaiah 61 is called the Day of the Lord's Salvation. It's somewhere in the future that God was going to send someone to come and restore God's kingdom once again and God's kingdom rule once again. So it's about future-oriented, and it's about what that kingdom looks like. So Isaiah 61, 1 through 4, it says, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from the darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and the garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. And they will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his wonder. And they will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew ruined cities that have been devastated for generations." It's a beautiful picture of hope. And it's a beautiful picture of God's kingdom reign starting to influence every area of life. It's called the year of the Lord's favor in one section. It's a day of salvation in another. And it's a year to be redeemed in another place in Isaiah. Three different descriptions of what God is going to do. When Jesus comes onto the scene, one of the first things he did was went into a synagogue, and in there, they were going through their service, and a typical synagogue service was that they would choose a text and they would talk about it, the rabbi or whoever would be in there. And that day, they asked Jesus if he would comment on the text, and Jesus, they unrolled the text from Isaiah, and they read that section of Isaiah, Isaiah 61. And after Jesus got done reading it, he put the scroll down, and he said in Luke 4, verse 21, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." That vision of restoration and healing and redemption, that this person would come to heal the brokenhearted, to heal those people who hurt, Jesus was here, and that day began in the ministry unleashed. Who did Jesus come to help? Who did he have compassion on? Who are the people that he came to heal? Well, in that text, in both those texts, and I didn't quote the one from Luke 4, because I've already read it for you, because Jesus just reads the same verse. But in there, there's five different people that he talks about. First, he talks about that he's come for the poor. Who are the poor? The poor are those that have nothing, the have-nots. There's a lot of different kinds of poverty, not only material poverty, but there can be moral poverty. There could be spiritual poverty. There could be relational or social poverty. It's those that have not. They don't have a position of power, but they also don't have a lot of things around them. Jesus came for the have-nots. It also says that he came for the brokenhearted. Who are they? They are the ones that have been let down. They're the ones that have gone through disappointments in life. Maybe their vision or their dream didn't happen. They are the ones that have been rejected. They are the ones that have held on to resentment, whoever that might be. But Jesus came and had compassion for those that are brokenhearted, those that life has let them down. It also says that Jesus came for the imprisoned, and those are those who are locked up. Sometimes you're locked up because of addiction or compulsion. Sometimes we are locked up emotionally and physically because of the secrets that we carry around with us. Sometimes we're locked up because of lack of education that we just don't know or that we just don't understand. And so we continue to live and live the way that we are. But anybody that's locked up, it's not only prisoners, but those that are living in a prison inside themselves. Jesus came to free them because he had compassion on them. It says he also came for the blind. And those are the shutouts. There's physical blindness. And there's relational blindness. And there's spiritual blindness. There's a long list of people, how they can't see. I think sometimes a moral blindness, where they just don't get it. They don't see how this behavior is affecting everything else around them. And so Jesus came for those that are not only physically blind, but maybe mentally blind, emotionally blind, relationally blind. And finally, Jesus came, it says, for the oppressed. Those are the kicked around. Political oppression, cultural oppression, spiritual oppression. I think of castes, like in India, that keeps people in different orders and that you have different value based on where you're at or on in some of the tribes. And we do that sometimes maybe from people that live here or from there, people that live in that place, and then all of a sudden we have a judgment based on them. Those are they're the kicked around. They're the ones that kind of get thrown off to the side a little bit. Of course, racism affects us terribly, even still today. And racism can take a variety of different forms from all different peoples. I think of, remember the movie Titanic, and one of the things that so, you know, it's a movie. We don't know if it's exactly took place the way that they did in the movie. But we do know that the first class people wouldn't let the lower class people get out. They were the last to get on the boats. They was filled with first class people, the lifeboats. And how tragic that is, and how do you even think that way? How do you think that way? It's just, even with some people and their racial prejudice, how do you think that way about another human being? Where does that come from? And it was just shocking to me. It made me so upset, more so, well, people lost their life as well, but God, we do some crazy things as humanity. Those are the ones that are kicked around, that don't have a lot of power, and Jesus came for them. Now, John 20, verse 21 says, as the Father has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to visit the sick and the poor, so I'm sending you. We need to have compassion for these very same people. Number three, compassion is also about seeing differently. Matthew 9, verse 36, he says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, and we need to see people differently. Maybe we just need to stop and notice. Do you ever just sit and look at someone that you've known for a long time, but then you stare at them and you go, I didn't know they had a wrinkle there, or I didn't know they had that thing, and then you just look at them? And it's quite amazing. Sometimes you can even do that to your spouse or a family member, and you just look and you're kind of amazed, because usually we just skim over them. Now, don't look too long, because they'll freak you. You'll freak them out because you're staring at them. But it's interesting sometimes when you're so used to just conversation or seeing people, how you look over things. And sometimes we can do that with people's pain in their life as well. I like to, I mentioned this before too, like when I go through a line at Walmart or something like that, I like to look people in the eye and say hi. And sometimes you'll be amazed that some people, you know, they're so used to, good morning, did you find everything that you wanted? You know, they go through that routine. And I said, yep, I've had a great day finding everything I want. How's your day going? And it's like they kind of stop out of their zone, and they're shocked that someone's interacting with them and actually looking them in the eye. It's amazing how that happens. And it's kind of fun to do that. It kind of shakes them up a little bit, and hopefully they'll have a better day because of your attitude about it. But it's about seeing people, compassion about seeing people differently. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14 through 15, or 16, excuse me, it says, for Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So, from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. That means we look at them differently. We don't look at somebody that we're going to use. We don't look at somebody that we're going to abuse. We look at them differently. We see them differently. Jesus was able to look through a person's eyes and see that see through a person's heart, and he would go right down deep to what they needed. He would notice their hurt and their pain and their suffering and their shame and their guilt, and he had compassion on them. When you think about Jesus' ministry, he would reach out to the disabled, the lame and the blind and those that are not able to talk, and he would heal them. He would reach out to the sexual immoral, and he would give them forgiveness, or the racial bias like the Samaritans, and he would show them compassion. The mentally ill or the demon-possessed, the chronically sick, people with ravaging diseases like leprosy. He would reach out to children and love them and women and give them a place of honor. People who had lost loved ones he would care about. He would stand up and see the injustices around them and try to do something different. Jesus saw these things. His eyes were up and engaged with the world around him. And he saw people differently. And that's what gave him compassion. Or he had compassion on those that he's seen. You know, I think of those that are experiencing injustice everywhere, and it's easy to turn a blind eye. You know, the real tough one is the police relationship with African-American community, especially in inner city. And I grew up knowing the policemen in our, and it's hard for us to understand sometimes when we're not in those situations to realize, you know, we grew up, we said, you got to respect the cops. Doesn't matter what you do, you disrespect them, you don't talk back to them. And in my community, there's probably 4 policemen, and they all would work for my dad on the farm during harvest season, so I got to know them really well. They would pull me over just to embarrass me in town. They would see my car, and they'd flash the lights, and of course, in a small town, everybody's driving by about who got pulled over, and they would come up, and he goes, hey, Aaron, how's it going? And that's all he did. I don't know if that's legal to do that or not, but that's what they did in our small town. And so we respected them, and they would come through. If they needed to be hard on you, they would be hard on you as well. So it's hard for us kind of exposing. We were at a convention, and man, they were just going on and on and on about and especially about people that aren't a part of that community. And I talked with an African-American pastor after that, and I said, you know, we get criticized for not seeing this. Or he was talking about some certain churches even that don't stand up for some of these injustices. I said, I grew up in Midwest, and I just don't know that. And he totally understood. He goes, absolutely, Aaron, I totally understand that. It says, and it's really good that you're learning that in this community here, these things are real, that the police do treat them differently. Not all of them. They do get treated differently. They get sentenced differently. If a kid it depends on who they have. This is what happened. He was talking about Chicago. He says, so this happens. Does it happen everywhere? Absolutely not. But it's important for you to understand that. See, now that opened my eyes, and now I can see. And now I can have compassion for those that are dealing with those situations. See how important that is? Even if there's things that we're kind of disassociated from. In Acts 20, verse 24, it says, oh, excuse me, I'm jumping the gun here. Jumping too quickly. It's just important. It's very, very important, instead of writing something off, that we search for the truth, and then to stand for justice once we know that truth. That's what it means about seeing things differently. And finally, compassion is about leading courageously. In Matthew 9, verse 36, he says, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like a sheep without a shepherd. A shepherd was a leader. A shepherd guided the sheep. The shepherd made sure that they went safely to the place that they would get water and food. The shepherd would protect them. And that's kind of our role. Compassion is about leadership. You can't just let somebody deal with the crud that's going on in your life. We actually help lead them to a place of cool water. We help lead them to a place where they can be fed. Somebody said evangelism is just simply saying that we found bread and we're leading people to that. Of course, it's the bread of life. But we're leading people back to Jesus. And it's about leading. It's about being different. It's about being engaged. I think we look at some of the cultural things that have changed over the last 25 years and we blame culture for this or blame culture for that. I blame the church for that. When I've talked to pastors about what did they say in their pulpits about this issue or that issue, they said, we didn't preach on that. I said, why didn't you preach on that? We're leaders in our community. And so when culture kind of goes down, that means maybe we're not engaged enough, sharing Jesus enough with people so that their hearts are transformed, so their values are different. See? So I take it personal that the things that are happening out there are my fault because I haven't done enough. That's what it means about leading. That's why we need to lead in solving the housing crisis. We need to lead in coming up with healthcare. We got great minds. And we have God on our side that can give us those insights for apps that we can use to study the Bible, for writing. But that's what it means to lead. We should lead, especially when it comes to injustices. I met with a person this week, a retired chaplain and pastor that used to work in Leavenworth, Fort Leavenworth, in the prisons there. That's kind of the toughest nuts there is right there. And he was telling me a couple stories about how these tough nuts, how they change when people show compassion to them instead of violence and locking a key and throwing it away. It's really quite incredible. And so he's starting a ministry here. It's a kind of a restorative justice, where they actually, before they get sentenced to prison, that he'll meet with the perpetrator or the person that's offended and those that have been offended, and they work it out so that they understand first that the person that maybe stole the car, that they talk with this family, and the family says, you know, when you stole your car, we lost our job because that was our only transportation, and it affected our family getting. So they kind of sit down and talk about it, and in that they found that there's reconciliation, but it also helps in the process of helping that person that's offended not to do that any longer. And they've had some really, really great results with that, to keep the prison numbers down and so on and so forth. That's a big issue. But here's a faith-based person that's leading the way in our community to kind of solve a really tough question. You know, in our culture, we like to throw them in jail and then we leave them in there. Now, there's lots of good things that are happening with different kinds of ministries there, but it's a thing that needs to be looked at and to be thought through once again. And so he's leading in that area in our community. And that's what it means. It's to find something and to use it. You know, so much our information that we take in, our Bible study, our gathering together, it's meant for a purpose. It's not just meant for ourselves. It's meant that we do good to others. We are created. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, to do. And when I think of a bodybuilder, and I think of... If you think of it in this way, if you go to the gym and you just build so that you can become really, really muscular and big, for what? For football? Are you working in a rock quarry so you need to... What are you doing it for? Is it just for you? Just for a personal... I mean, it's good to be healthy, but do you need to be a monster? Right? I'm just jealous. That's why I'm saying that. But no, I'm not actually. It gets way out of hand. But the point is that you build yourself up and then you don't use it for... And we do that sometimes, I think, in the church. We build ourselves up with Bible knowledge, Bible knowledge, Bible knowledge. I know of a person, I used to get a lot of books from him. That's why I really liked him. But he was a person that was a recluse. Recluse? Yeah. And his whole house was filled with books, but he hardly ever left. But he filled his mind with philosophy and Christian theology, but he never used it other than for himself. Now, he might have had some issues going on that I didn't know about. Then again, that's about having compassion on somebody. But the point is, we study together and we grow together and we have community together. But for the purpose of leading people back to Jesus. It's not only for our benefit, but for those around us. That's why in Acts 20, verse 24, Paul says, "My life is worth nothing unless I use it for finishing the work assigned me by my Lord Jesus, the work of telling others the good news about his wonderful grace." That's what it means to lead compassionately. All right, let's conclude this for you today. The bottom line is this: compassion doesn't necessarily mean that you give them whatever they want or to let them live whatever way they want. Compassion can mean saying no once in a while. It's compassionate to give your children boundaries. Compassion isn't let people live whatever way they want to live, because that's... If you're not warning them about the consequences of this life, then that's not very compassionate, right? Compassion is looking at people differently. You're looking at people that every person's created in the image of God, that every human being is of value, and that Jesus died for everyone, and he wants everyone to be saved. Compassion is treating people with value and dignity. Jesus looked out and he saw that they were lost. He wasn't angry at them for being lost. He felt bad for them because they were thinking the wrong way. They were given the wrong set of values. They were going off in a direction, and he had compassion on them. And he's looking out for lost children. Wouldn't you want somebody to look out for your child if they're lost? These are God. Every human being is created in the image of God, and they're his children. And he's called us to look out for them. That's our role as a church, to have compassion on them. And so compassion is seeing the plight of a person and wanting to help. In Matthew 9, verse 37 through 38, Jesus said then, as he concluded that text, "The harvest is plentiful." There's a lot of people that are that are hurting out there, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field. He's praying that we can catch this vision about being compassionate to those that are hurting around us and that we go and do something about it. That word for send out can be translated thrusted out. I like the term unleash. We should unleash compassion in our families. We should unleash compassion in our communities, in our neighborhoods, in our cities. And we should do so in the name of Jesus Christ. One scholar says it could never, this term to send out workers into the harvest field, it could refer even to workers already in the field who need to have a fire lit underneath them to thrust them out of the comforts and into the world of need. We need to be unleashed. People need Jesus. It's all about Jesus. And we need to give them Jesus. For he is the one who will help them. And he is the one who will heal them. And he who is the one who can save him. I want our church to be known by compassion. I want it to be, we should put it on the sign outdoor. Maybe we can get Janny to work on this. The words of Jesus, Matthew 11:28-30. Come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find the rest. You will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. That's what I want us to be known for, a place to come in and to experience compassion. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for him coming into the world to show us the love and compassion that you have for your creation. And I pray that that spirit, his spirit, lives strongly within us so that we too can look at people differently and that we can be people of compassion, Lord. Lord, I know that we're not a perfect church. In fact, we're filled with imperfect people. But we do want to be known in our community for a few things. We want to be known for a community that loves each other tremendously, a community that supports each other and builds each other up. But we also, Lord, want to be known as a place of compassion. And especially those that are kind of on the fringe of culture, society, for the ones that are hardest to love. Boy, if we can lead in that way as Jesus led in that way, Lord, that we can really make a difference in our community to have that kind of reputation in our community. And Lord, help us do so in a humble way. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, folks, so much for listening. And I always say at the end, if you don't have Jesus in your life, it all starts with Jesus in your life. And if you don't have Jesus in your life, please come and talk with me and I'll share with you about what you need to do in order to do so. Or if you're ready to make a commitment to follow Jesus, come and talk with me afterwards or during the week and we'll make sure that you understand what needs to happen in your life for Jesus to come in. Because it's all through Jesus that transforms our heart so that we can be the kinds of people that he wants us to be, so that we can love people in community and that we can be compassionate people. All right, blessings everyone. Have a great week.